2 Samuel in the Old Testament. 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9. As we will look at all 13 verses of this chapter. Please follow along with me as I begin reading 2 Samuel chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. Then David said, "Is there yet anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. And they called him to David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." And the king said, "Is there not yet anyone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is crippled in both feet." So the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, in Lodabar." Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, from Lodabar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and prostrated himself. And David said, "Mephibosheth?" And he said, "Here is your servant." And David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show kindness to you for the sake of your father Jonathan, and will restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul, and you shall eat at my table regularly." Again he prostrated himself and said, "What is your servant that you should regard a dead dog like me?" Then the king called Saul's servant Ziba and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall cultivate the land for him, and you shall bring in the produce so that your master's grandson may have food. Nevertheless, Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall eat at my table regularly." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands, his servant, so your servant will do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table as one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in the house of Ziba were servants to Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate at the king's table regularly. Now he was lame in both feet. Bow your heads with me as I pray. Father God, your word is holy and true. Indeed, Lord, beyond you, there is no other source of truth in existence. And as we now come to this portion of our service of worship, Lord, I pray that our minds and hearts would be wholly attuned to you. Father, let us hear and understand and know your desire, Lord, your direction for us in the ministry and care for those who need, for orphans, Father God. I pray, Father God, that you might be pleased to use my mind, my heart, my lips this day. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, as has already been noted this morning, this is the first time since I've been the pastor at Morning View that we've had the privilege of observing an Orphan Care Sunday. And this really is a special event in the life of our church when we consider what God has been doing in our midst and what I believe He has for us to do moving forward. The message I bring this morning is really just a continuation of the series of messages I bring about a month ago on our vision regarding who we are as a church and where we are going as a church. This sermon this morning is really a continuation from that as we look at who we are and what God has called us to be in our community for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ in all things. You know, when we really begin to open our eyes and our minds and our hearts to the reality of orphan care, we begin to see that there are many that we know of and even all around us who have suffered the plight of the orphan. There are many notable orphans, even when we begin to look back in history and consider all the different persons. Aristotle, the Greek philosopher and scientist, was orphaned in early childhood. Cyrus the Great, the Persian emperor, was orphaned in childhood. Saint Nicholas, who is the basis of the character Santa Claus in modern lore, was an orphan as a child. Romulus and Remus, the traditional founders of ancient Rome, were orphaned in infancy. When we talk just about the United States, Alexander Hamilton, one of our founding fathers, was one. Herbert Hoover was orphaned at age 9. Andrew Jackson, a president, orphaned at age 14. Nelson Mandela was a ward of the South African state and later went on to be the president of South Africa. Eleanor Roosevelt, U.S. First Lady and civil rights activist, also an orphan. You look in popular culture in terms of people whom we think of as famous. Johann Sebastian Bach, the composer, was orphaned at age 9. Babe Ruth was an orphan raised in an orphanage. Actresses like Ingrid Bergman, Carol Burnett, singers like Ray Charles, Faith Hill, Billie Holiday, Frances McDormand, many others were orphans. You also look in the world of science and see that George Washington Carver was orphaned while he was still a slave and yet went on to become a scientist and inventor. Steve Jobs, the founder and executive of Apple Computers, was an orphan. Johannes Kepler, also an orphan. Dave Thomas, the founder of Wendy's Restaurants, also an orphan. Whether we realize it or not, brothers and sisters, we have known these people through various ways, through history and through culture and through other things in numerous ways, and they are ones that grew up without the benefit of their parents. Yet rarely, even though we become aware of such persons, rarely do we weigh the actual difficulties faced by orphans in our culture. And especially even in the church today, rarer still do we consider our Christian responsibility in caring for those that do not have their parents. You know, the evangelical church has excelled at decrying the practice of abortion, and rightly so. It is a sin to kill a child in the womb. But at the same time, we have miserably failed at loving and supporting single mothers and unwanted children born into this world. Now, thankfully, there is a movement in the evangelical church today to return to orphan care as a critical gospel ministry of the church, to once again have us take up the responsibility given to us by God to meet the needs of the less fortunate among us, to fulfill what God has called us to do in Scripture. Again, our God is a God who cares for the plight of the orphan. Deuteronomy chapter 10, beginning of verse 17, says, "For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the almighty, the awesome God who does not show partiality or take a bribe. He executes justice for the orphan and the widow and shows his love for the alien by giving him food and clothing." And Psalm 68, verse 5 reminds us that he is a father of the fatherless and a judge for the widows. This is our God in His holy habitation. Brothers and sisters, we need to come again to this reality of orphan care and it being the responsibility of the church. And I know there are many of you sitting here listening to this message even now thinking to yourselves, well, this really isn't for me because I'm not in a place where I could take a child or adopt a child. But there's so much more that goes into being supportive of a ministry to orphans than just that ultimate step of taking a child into your home. But I do hope that even through this message this morning, that God would bring you even to that point in your life and in your family's life. So we want to look this morning here in 2 Samuel chapter 9 and draw from this some principles for orphan care as we consider the story of David and Mephibosheth. And the first thing I want us to see as we look at the text this morning here in 2 Samuel 9, beginning of verse 1, is that orphan care embarks with intentional inquiry. Orphan care embarks with intentional inquiry. As we begin in 2 Samuel 9, verse 1 here, it's important that we understand a little bit of the history of what has gone on in the text up to this point. Again, Saul was made the first king of Israel by the Lord. But by the time you get to 1 Samuel chapter 13, in the middle of Saul's monarchy, we see that Saul's heart is drifting from the Lord. And ultimately, the kingdom is taken from Saul because of his disobedience. Samuel then, the high priest in Israel at that time, then was sent by the Lord to go and anoint a little shepherd boy named David to be the second king of Israel. And as you go forward in 1 Samuel, we come to this episode where David killed the giant Goliath. And it was there in 1 Samuel chapter 18, right after David's killing of the giant Goliath, that we see David enter into a friendship with Saul's son Jonathan. 1 Samuel 18, beginning at verse 1, says, "Now it came about when he had finished speaking to Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as himself. And Saul took him that day and did not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, including his sword and his bow and his belt." So we see David now, the one who is anointed to be the next king of Israel, becoming best friends, as it were, with Jonathan, the son of the current king Saul. Now, it wasn't long before Saul began sending Jonathan into battle against the Philistines and against the other neighboring nations who were hostile to Israel. And as a result, it wasn't long before the people were singing the praises of David for his bravery and for his success in battle. They were saying, "Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s." Well, when Saul heard this, as you might guess, it enraged him. And from that point forward, Saul sought to kill David, to keep David from becoming king of Israel. And so David was forced to live as a hunted man for a significant period of time. And even though he had opportunity, he did not kill Saul. He did not seek revenge against the one who was seeking to kill him. So the book of 1 Samuel ends with Saul and three of his sons, being killed in battle by the Philistines. David was quickly declared king of Judah, but Saul had a son who wasn't present on the battlefield that day. His name was Ish-bosheth, and he was made king over the northern kingdoms of Israel. But his monarchy was very weak, and it was conducted from the other side of the Jordan. So after about 2 years, he was assassinated by some of his own men, and David was subsequently made king over all of Israel. Once David was settled in his reign as king and he had returned the Ark of the Lord to Jerusalem, David then began establishing a national presence and a military might in the region in that time. But as he did those things, his mind and his heart turned to remember his relationship with Jonathan and the covenant that he had made with him. And that's what brings David to ask the question here in 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1. David said, "Is there yet anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Well, David's servants and his bodyguards heard him ask this question, and so they tracked down a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. And Ziba was able to tell David that a son of Jonathan still lived, a son who was crippled in both feet. A son whose name was Mephibosheth. Now, what is Mephibosheth's story? Well, you only need to turn back a little to 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4. And we have a small verse there telling us about Mephibosheth. 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4 says, "Now Jonathan, Saul's son had a son crippled in his feet. He was 5 years old when the report of Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it happened that in her hurry to flee, he fell and became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth." So we see that Jonathan had a son who was only 5 years old the day that Jonathan was killed on the battlefield. And when word reached that household of Saul and Jonathan's death, they fled because they feared that more vengeance might be coming upon Saul's house. Now, evidently, Mephibosheth's mother has passed away because she is not the one caring for the child. And the nurse, she hears the report of Mephibosheth's father's death, of Jonathan's death. And so she takes up the boy and begins to flee with him. But in the process, in her haste, the little boy fell and became lame and crippled in both feet. Historians believe that Mephibosheth from this point likely ended up in the care of Ish-bosheth, his uncle, for a couple of years. And then when his uncle was assassinated, he then went to reside in the house of Machir. Mephibosheth is a very interesting name. It means one who scatters shame or one who breaks down idols. And it shows something of what Jonathan hoped he would do as he grew to a man. It's estimated that by the time David began asking this question in his royal residence, that Mephibosheth would have been in his late teens by this time. Brothers and sisters, what we see taking place here in the first four verses speaks directly to the point I've already made you to open with. That orphan care embarks with intentional inquiry. That's exactly what we see David doing here. David remembers his covenant with Jonathan. He remembers that he had this one alliance in the midst of a household that hated him. And he asks, for the sake of Jonathan, is there one that he could bless and even bring into his home to honor his covenant? David here manifests a burden of obedience to honor this covenant that he entered into with Jonathan. And we also see him seeking here information as to how he can go about honoring it. How can I find one from this household that I may bless as a matter of obedience? His actions here, brothers and sisters, remind us that when we talk about orphan care, it's not just enough to know that there are those out there in need. It is up to us as the people of God to be obedient and to begin asking the right questions so that we may fulfill what Scripture has called us to do in caring for those in need. As Mike said so well in the beginning of his testimony, James tells us that this is pure and undefiled religion, to care for widows and orphans in our midst. You know, brothers and sisters, it's not the government's job to help the poor and the outcast and the orphaned. It's ours. And government programs really exist because the church has abdicated its responsibility in that area. What a wonderful blessing it would be for the church to begin to ask again the right questions as to how we can invest in the lives of those in need. Orphan care embarks with intentional inquiry. Secondly, orphan care embodies the love of redemption. It embodies the love of redemption. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 9, beginning of verse 5. It says, then King David sent and brought Mephibosheth from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. So David took the initiative to bring Mephibosheth from where he was. And Mephibosheth, verse 6, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and prostrated himself. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he said, here is your servant. Now remember here that Saul was the mortal enemy of David. He was the one who sought to kill David over a period of years. And some kings might consider a direct heir of Saul's to be a threat to them. Thus Mephibosheth felt a great deal of fear and trepidation as he appeared before King David. And when he came before the king, he not only bowed, out of that fear and trepidation, he fell on his face and prostrated himself at David's feet. In verse 7, we see that David responds immediately by telling him not to fear. Do not fear, for I will surely show kindness to you for the sake of your father Jonathan. David was not going to exact further vengeance on the house of Saul by harming Mephibosheth. On the contrary, he was going to show kindness to him. And this word kindness is very interesting. It's the Hebrew word chesed, which is the same word used in numerous, numerous Old Testament texts to describe the loving kindness and merciful favor of God. That was David's intention, to show the loving kindness of God to this last heir of the house of Saul. David then at that point in verse 7 promises to restore Mephibosheth to his family's farmlands and to give him a regular place at his very own table. And this is quite significant when you consider the condition of this young man. Mephibosheth had nothing of his own or of his family's to lay claim to. Mephibosheth lived in someone else's home. He was lame in both feet. So what he could do to provide for himself would have been very, very limited. For all practical purposes, Mephibosheth was a young man who was just a few steps away from destitute, living in someone else's home, not able physically to earn a well living for himself, dependent on others in his life. Thus it is expected that he would be very humbled by the king's kindness. After hearing of David's promise to him, after listening to what David had to say, it says there in verse 8 that he again prostrated himself again and said, what is your servant that you should regard a dead dog like me? Mephibosheth was a son of royalty, and yet he did not make claim to that in the face of this offer. He simply acknowledged the graciousness of David to make this promise to him. And I want us to see, brothers and sisters, that in this exchange between David and Mephibosheth, we see a beautiful representation of redemption. We see a picture of that. First of all, you see David seeking for this man and bringing him into his presence, just like Christ did for us. We see this man had no name for himself, had nothing of himself really to offer. In fact, by his family heritage, he was an enemy, a mortal enemy of the king. He had nothing to bring before his Lord. Then we see David instructing him as to the basis of the loving kindness that he would be shown. David was going to bless this young man, not because of any merit of his own, but because of his covenant with Jonathan. All that was being granted to Mephibosheth was coming to him on the basis of someone else's merit. And finally, we see that Mephibosheth, upon being given this promise, was then not only restored with all of his family's farmlands and wealth, he was brought to the king's table, a sign that he was no longer considered an enemy, but a reconciled and beloved son. That's what meals were used for in Old Testament times. They were a sign of fellowship, but also a sign of reconciliation. In fact, whenever treaties were signed, there would always be a feast. Whenever enemies were reconciled, they would always come together and sup together as a sign of the reconciliation that had taken place. Brothers and sisters, David bringing this orphan to his table is a picture of how Christ brought us to God's table. Romans chapter 5, beginning of verse 8 says, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were yet enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." Romans chapter 8, verses 15 through 17 continues further by saying, "For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ." What David did for Mephibosheth represents what Christ has done for every one of us who has trusted in His name. And it therefore sets an example of how we are to take the gospel to others in need. Not just verbally, but with our lives, with everything we are. That takes me to my third point here, that orphan care extends the gift of kingdom resources. Orphan care extends the gift of kingdom resources. We go on into 2 Samuel chapter 9, picking up at verse 9. "So David called Ziba to himself, and he said to him, 'Everything that belonged to Saul, that is, and to all his household, I have now given to your master's grandson.'" With the promise of restoration made, David immediately begins to bring his word to fruition. He calls Ziba in. He tells him how it's going to be. Now, we might ask at this point, why did David give these instructions to Ziba? Well, there's a little bit of history to understand here. Again, Ziba and his family were servants to Saul and his sons. And while Saul was king, Ziba and his sons and his servants worked the land to supply their own needs, and then they brought the produce and the profit from these farmlands to Saul in the royal residence. When Saul and all of his sons were killed, the land defaulted by ownership to the servants of Saul's household. So Ziba and his sons and his servants became the practical owners of the land. They would have still had to pay a tribute to the household of King David, but they would have become the effective owners of the land. However, with the rediscovery of Saul's grandson, David here makes a royal decree that the farmlands will now be restored to Mephibosheth. And because Mephibosheth is lame in both feet, he was not capable of working the land himself. And so David, part of David's decree, was that Ziba and his family would continue to cultivate the land just as they did for Saul. And they would bring the produce and the profit of the land to Mephibosheth so that Mephibosheth would be supplied with a living. Verse 10 goes on to specify that Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. And we might ask at this point, why is this so significant as to be named in the text? Well, it's for two reasons. First of all, it tells us how many sons Ziba had and how many servants he had to tell us that this young man, Mephibosheth, who was once almost destitute, now has been given a whole company of people to serve him. Secondly, the fact that Ziba had such a large family and still needed 20 servants besides tells us that the farm was very large, very productive, and thus very profitable. So Mephibosheth would remain with David in Jerusalem, eating each night at the king's table, and Ziba's family and servants would supply the wealth that would support him. By David's kind decree, Mephibosheth went from being a virtually destitute orphan to being an honored guest of the royal family, well provided for by a host of servants. Brothers and sisters, we see another beautiful picture here. When we take orphans into our hearts and into our churches and ultimately into our homes, this is exactly what we are doing. We are taking those without their parents and without means into our midst and blessing them with what God has given us. And this is a good reminder to us to reflect upon the fact that as Christians, what we consider to be our resources are not really our resources. If we are Christians, if we are children of God, everything we have, everything we are belongs to God, belongs to Christ. We are simply stewards of God's resources. We're just stewards of God's stuff, of God's money. Furthermore, as those who have been made co-heirs with Christ, how can we not extend what God has given us to those in need? How can we not take what is God's and love and accept and bless those who are less fortunate around us? Once again, this is a picture of what God has done for us in redemption. He takes who we were, spiritually destitute and dead in our transgressions and sins, and He raises us to new life through His Son, Jesus Christ. And with this new life, He grants us an eternal inheritance. Ephesians 1, 7 and 8 says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us." God has lavished us in His grace. And therefore, brothers and sisters, we are to do the same with everyone we encounter, especially to the widow and orphan in our midst. Orphan care extends this gift of kingdom resources. It reminds us that we're not just supposed to sit and enjoy the blessings of God. When we come to Christ, we are to be conduits of the continued blessings of God, overflowing to others, sharing the gospel with them, demonstrating for them the love of Christ, caring for the poor and needy and outcast, and yes, even welcoming into our home those who have been left in this world without caring, loving parents. That takes me to my final point. Orphan care establishes a legacy of grace. Orphan care establishes a legacy of grace. Pick up with me there in 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 11. This is the most beautiful statement in this text. The second half of verse 11. Look at it there. "So Mephibosheth ate at David's table as one of the king's sons." Mephibosheth ate at the king's table as one of the king's sons. You see the beauty in that? The fatherless was given a father. And not just any father. He was made a child of the king. You see, the king's table was a special place. The king's table was not just a place where anyone could come and eat. Matter of fact, it was reserved for a very select group of people. The king's table was reserved for the king's immediate family, for important heads of state and visiting dignitaries, and for generals and mighty men of valor, not for the crippled grandson of your dead enemy. But David showed Mephibosheth this grace because of his love for Jonathan. And the fruits of this grace were soon apparent. We see there in verse 12 that Mephibosheth knew his new life and his new income allowed him to take a wife, and he had a young son named Micah. And there's a lot reflected in names in the Old Testament. You know what Mephibosheth named his son? The word Micah here, the name Micah means, who is like Yahweh? Who is like God? He had experienced the grace of King David and had led him to look and be thankful to the Lord. Ziba's household also increased as his sons and his servants had children, and all of them were servants of Mephibosheth. Under King David's wing, Mephibosheth flourished, and he always, throughout his life, continued to look to David with admiration for the kindness shown him. And this becomes evident later in the Bible. We know that David, in a few chapters from this, he falls into sin with Bathsheba. And as a result, one of the consequences of that sin is that David's own son, Absalom, rises up in rebellion against him. And David is forced to flee the capital. And even after all that happens, when David is finally able to come back into the capital city of Jerusalem, it is Mephibosheth that comes out to meet him. And Mephibosheth has not shaved, he has not kept his hair, he has not even changed his clothes all during the time that David was gone, because he was in mourning. He was in mourning for King David. And later on, when you get to the end of the book of 2 Samuel, we see that God required of David more of the household, more of the blood of the household of Saul. And David ended up sacrificing, because the Lord commanded him to, or killing all the remaining heirs to Saul's household. But Mephibosheth was spared. He was spared because he was counted as a son of King David, not King Saul. Brothers and sisters, it is amazing how grace multiplies itself. That's what David did for Mephibosheth. And this is what each one of us is capable of doing on some level for orphans in need. Paul said he preached the gospel in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15, that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. In the same way, when we live the gospel by caring for the less fortunate, by caring for those in need, by obeying what Scripture calls us to do, when we do that, we likewise are causing grace to abound more and more and more in the lives of others. As Mike said, we are breaking cycles of abuse. We are bringing wholeness where there was only emptiness. We are bringing love where there was only fear and hate and intimidation. We are being instruments of God in the lives of others. And through that process, we too see how God changes us to be more in conformity to Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, there are so many things we can do in this regard. To be legacies of grace in our church and in our community. We need to be a people who pray. That's where it all begins. Just praying. God, if this is what Scripture says, as Pastor Sean has preached this morning, show me what I can do. You know, we've even put something in your bulletin this morning, a little half sheet that just talks about different ways that you can pray and build towards an orphan care ministry. We need to educate ourselves about foster care and adoption. You know, I'll be honest with you. Prior to just a couple of years ago, I used to think that DHR was just the kind of big brother looking over your shoulder, and if they caught you spanking your kid in public, they were going to yank your children away. You know, the people who serve in that capacity, even in here in the city of Montgomery, have had the opportunity to get to know them. You know, these are people who are on the front lines in the spectacle of human depravity. There are people that have a heart to see children rescued out of situations where children can literally be killed and put in homes where they will be loved. And it's a hard job. And we as the church shouldn't shun them for what they do in trying to protect children. We should be the first in line to come alongside them and provide homes for these children in doing what they do. You can pray. You can be supportive of a church ministry in this regard. We can give towards those who are engaging in foster care and adoption. That's one of the blessings we've had as we partnered with LifeSong and established a fund. Families of Morningview Baptist Church who choose to pursue adoption, there's now financial assistance for you as God would lay that on your heart and lead you in that direction. And you're going to hear from tonight and tonight in tonight's service some testimonies from our own church families about how God is bringing them to that point in their lives. You can be a respite parent, someone who's simply trained to help babysit and care for children in temporary situations, just for a couple days or a week. But whatever God might lead you to do, brothers and sisters, we need to do it. And I want us to understand on the front end here, because you bring a child into your home, it's not all roses at that point. Some children can be very challenging in adoption and foster care because they have been so hurt by people that should have loved them. But in God's eyes, they are just as precious as you are, as we are. And they are just as much in need of God's grace as we are. And again, they will be such instruments of sanctification in our lives as we follow in obedience to the Word of God. And let us never forget what kind of legacy that we might be affecting through such ministry. You know, I began by talking about some orphans that were very famous. Let me tell you the story of an orphan that you don't know at all. This was a little girl who was born into a family who was born to a mother. She was one of 11 children born to this mother by two different fathers. Her family couldn't take care of her financially. They just weren't able to. So when this little girl was only 8 months old, she was put up for adoption. And the standards weren't then what they are now. And this little girl was adopted by a woman who actually did not intend to keep her. She was adopted by a woman that delivered her to a home that had been declared unfit by the state in which this family resided. So this woman entrusted this little girl and another little boy to this family that was unfit. It was a very well-advanced senior adult woman and her two children, a mentally ill daughter and a son. And they took this little girl and a little boy into their home. And soon after the children were adopted, or given over to them, they weren't formally adopted, the elderly woman died. And then when the children were only in third grade, the brother died. So these two children were left with a mentally ill woman who at that point began to abuse them emotionally and physically on an almost daily basis. This little girl seemed to receive the worst of it from the woman. So when she had opportunity, she would sneak out into the neighborhood. You see, because the woman wouldn't even feed her enough, she would sneak out into the neighborhood and go to the neighbors and ask for food. The neighbors would also provide clothing for her because she was very, very much just dressed in rags. As she grew a little older, she was able to steal away. And because some of the neighbors had helped her, went to a particular church, she began going to this church. And by the time she was in seventh grade, she came to faith in Jesus Christ. She was still very poorly treated and beaten in her home. And that continued throughout high school until her senior year when finally the pastor and his wife of this church were able to take her out of the custody of this woman and give her a room with another family in the church. By God's grace, she was finally free of that situation. Now, you don't know this woman, but she was my mother. And when I think of orphan care, that's who I think of. How many other children out there are going through those circumstances? How many other children out there are underfed and beaten, just starving for attention and in need? I pray, brothers and sisters, that we would be what God has called us to be in being homes for those in need, showing love, the love of Christ, to those in need. is an integral part of the ministry of the gospel. And in this very ministry, we reflect the redemptive love of Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, we just rejoice in who You are. We are so thankful, Father God, for Your legacy of grace. After what my mother went through, Lord, even the fact that I stand here today is because of Your grace and Your goodness and Your faithfulness. I pray, O God, that You would continue to lead us as Your children to deeper obedience in these matters. Let us celebrate what You have done in our lives by living that out in the lives of others. Let us go forth as the hands and feet of Christ, meeting the needs of those here in our very own community, so that Christ is exalted in our obedience of Scripture in this regard. Father, above all else, let us look to Christ, to whom belongs all the glory and honor and praise. It's in the precious name of Jesus Christ that I pray. Amen.